The projector wasn't working, right? That's funny. I'm not worried about it. A.B. Simpson didn't use projectors. Pretty sure Jesus just stood up on a mountain and started preaching, right? So did Peter, James, and John. They used whatever they had at their hands, the power of the Holy Spirit, to communicate God's mercy and grace to them. And so sometimes I think we get a little bit spoiled. It's nice to have these things, right? It's nice to have soft pews to sit in. It's nice to have a sound system and a projector and computers and all these things that make our jobs a little easier as far as communicating the gospel. But we don't want to rely on those things either. If we're going to rely on something, it should be the Word of God. That should be our first, our biggest tool, our greatest tool that we use. That thought actually motivated me for this message today, actually, because I wasn't sure where I was heading with this thing. And last weekend, just to give you a little background, last Saturday, some friends of ours invited us to go to dinner with them, right? And so we went to a Legion, had some chicken. I heard it's the best chicken around. I don't know. It was pretty good. Anyway, we went back to their house afterwards just to hang out and talk for a little bit. And I'm not sure exactly how it all happened, but the Bible was brought up, and these people are German Catholic, right? And so they bring me their German Catholic Bible. And so I didn't have my Bible with me, so they were asking questions, so I flipped it open, and I started answering questions in Scripture in their Bible, right? And very similar as far as the books that we have are very similar. I'm sure they have their own translation, but the words that I came across had the same meanings and stuff. So anyway, they were asking about things like, well, here's what it came up, was I can't remember exactly how it was worded, but the gist of it was, sure, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, right? Man, our culture really, 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 really hangs on that. I'm a good person, right? And being a good person is debatable. It's not always probably wise to debate with that person about whether they're good or not at that point. But what Scripture tells us, you remember when somebody confronted Jesus and he said, "Hey, good teacher," and he says, "There's only one that's good, right? There's only one that's good. Why do you call me good? There's only one that's good, because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God as human beings, right? The fall of Adam, that's our inheritance from Adam is sin." So anyway, we were going through this, and suddenly I found myself using a method that I learned this a long time ago. This is not my method. This isn't something that I cooked up. This is something that a pastor friend of mine taught me years ago. And so I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles. Has everybody got their Bible? If you don't, no big deal. Grab a blue one and a pencil or a pen, and we're going to do something, okay? I give you permission to do this. What you're going to write in your Bible today, okay? This is a real quick tool if you find yourself in this situation, to have to share your faith, but also to get someone else who's questioning to read the Scripture for themselves. And you're going to basically point them in a direction by doing this, okay? Have you heard of the Roman road to salvation? Okay. Why are we talking about this? Well, what the kids are talking about downstairs is propitiation, atonement, Jesus dying in our place, right? And that's what we're going to talk about today. But that's the gist of the gospel, That's the good news, is that Jesus died in our place. And it has nothing to do with how good we are, right? It has nothing to do with our works. So the gentleman that I was talking with last Saturday night, when I brought up works, so it doesn't matter what your works are. And he goes, what does this have to do with my job? Right? He's very confused about what works are. He thinks it has to do with his job. Your job has nothing to do with salvation, but neither does your good deeds. Right? We do good deeds because God grants us to do that after we've come into his family, after we're saved. Good deeds is a response of the grace and mercy that God's given to us. Anyway, I'll probably get into this message here in a minute. But why I wanted to share this with you is it just that simple, just that quickly, you can be found in a conversation of having to not just defend your faith, but offer salvation to the lost. Okay? It can happen just that quick. And we should be ready with this, right? And so here's a simple tool for that, is the Roman road to salvation. So, the first verse that I want you to, you have to remember one verse, okay? It's good that you would remember them all, but if you got a terrible memory like I do, remember one. And this is a tool that I'm going to show you that will help you to learn this. But it'll be in your Bible, or it'll be in this Bible here, right? So we're going to write in these, right on the top. So here I am reading this. But if I'm going to share this with somebody, right, I want it to be turned this way so they can read it. I'm not going to read it to them. It means more. It's going to be more clear when they read it, right? So the verse you have to remember, the very first one, is Romans 3:23. Okay? Romans 3:23. So you remember that verse, Romans 3:23. Does anybody know what that says? John. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, or fall short of the glory of God. What that means is, there's a fall short, I think, has to do with the translation would have to do with like missing a target, like an archer missing a target. So God has this target, the bullseye, right? And every time we fling an arrow at it, we miss it, right? Ricochets off of something else. It never lands because we fall short, okay? That's us as the human race. We're all in that same boat of falling short of the glory of God. No one can escape that. So that's where one of the places in Scripture where we get the idea or get the truth that there's no one good, right? That's the beginning, because we're sinful creatures, okay? So what's your first verse that you have to know? Romans 3:23. So what I want you to do in your Bible, flip that upside down like it's facing them, and then you're going to write down the next one on the top of Romans 3, top of the page for Romans 3:23. You're going to write in Romans 6:26, okay? Now, why are you writing it upside down? Nope. So you can see it. If you don't remember the scripture, the next one, see, watch this. 6:26, I'm sorry. What's that? 23. It's 6:23, I'm sorry. Sorry. Thanks for clarifying or correcting me. This is why you write it down, right? Romans 6:23. So if I'm presenting this to Claire, she's going to read Romans 3:23, but the next place I want her to go is Romans 6:23. That tells me where to go, not her. So that's why I have it on the top of the page facing me, right? I didn't cook this up. This was somebody else. So you're going to do this with the rest of these verses that I share with you today. But the reason for sharing this is because there's a lot of people out there that don't know that Jesus died in their place, and they're relying on their own works to get them into heaven, right? And this is something as Christians that we have to confront, and we have to stop, and we have to bring that truth to light when we have the opportunity, okay? Romans 6:23. So we have the problem of sin that was brought about, that was brought to our attention in Romans 3:23, right? Sin separates us from God. And that separation leaves us with, if you can imagine, a revolving debt, right? It leaves us with a debt that can't be paid by our human efforts, right? So the world system, there's this thing going around in the world system now about debt forgiveness, right? Sounds like a great idea, doesn't it? I mean, you rack up a bill, you get your debt forgiven. The problem with that is that debt's still floating around out there, and somebody's suffering the consequences for that debt, right? Sin's like that with us. It revolves. It stays there. We can't pay it, nor can another human being, right? Somebody's got to pay that debt, and it's still there. So debts don't just go unpaid. Debts don't just go away. All this business of forgiving student loan debts, it's not forgiven. Someone else is paying that, right? Someone else is paying that. So who is it? Who is it? Well, in our world system, it's your taxpayers, right? But in a biblical perspective, it was Jesus paid for our sin, okay? So anyway, here's a debt that's been created, and it's punishable by death. Well, how do we know that? If you go to Romans 6:23, a couple pages over, and read that. Does anybody know what that says? For the wages of sin is death. So there's the debt. The wages of sin is death. But not just dying, it's you die from this life, but now you spend eternity in hell. That's the penalty for sin, is eternity in hell, separated from God. Okay? That's a problem. How do we get out of that mess? That's the debt that I'm talking about. We can't pay it. Our good works are not going to pay it. The second part of that verse, though, says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, how do we get that? How do we get to the free gift of God? How's this debt paid for us? Well, so your next page that you're wanting to go to, or your next chapter that you're wanting to go to, is Romans 5:8, okay? Romans 5:8. Again, you're going to write Romans 5:8 at the top of the page for Romans 6:23. All right? Everybody got that done? So then go to 5:8. 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us while we were still yet sinners. Christ died for us. Okay? Why would Christ have to die for us? Why would Christ die for us? Why did Christ die for us? Because he loves us, yeah, but to pay our debt, right? Here's where you get the idea of propitiation and an atonement, substitutionary atonement. You're not going to use these big words with an unbeliever while you're walking them through this. But this is what's happening, propitiation, atonement, because Christ put himself in our place. Christ walked in and he said, I'm going to pay the penalty for sin. Right? Okay. So Romans 5:8 again. But God shows his love for us while we were still yet sinners. Christ died for us. He died in our place. That's substitutionary atonement. That's the wrath of God being satisfied by the blood of his perfect son, Jesus. We can't pay our own sin debt because we're imperfect. Right? You remember, good grief. I could spend a lot of time on this. Let's go back to the Passover, okay? When Jesus is being brought into town, on the road that he was brought in, all the Passover lambs, every year at the Passover, there was a family would offer a lamb. A lamb of the first year, So it was born to a ewe that had never had a lamb before ever, right? So prior to that, she was a virgin, okay? It was the very first lamb that she ever gave birth to. And we talked about this maybe a little bit during Christmas time. But they'd bring these lambs in as an atonement, as a sacrifice for their sin. They did this yearly, right? And this happened originally at the Exodus when God instructed the Israelites to bring the lamb of the first year in, and they killed the lamb and then they put the blood over the doorpost, right? They took the blood of the lamb, they put it over the doorpost of their household, and then the angel of death didn't visit that family that night, the Israelites that night, and so they didn't, their firstborn didn't die. If you remember back to that passage in Exodus, okay? Well, then God set that up as a festival, as a holy day, as a holiday for the Israelites to keep through the rest of their days, right? So they keep this every single year. So when Jesus was coming into town on Palm Sunday, right, this would have been the same road that they brought those lambs to town on, that were setting them up to be sacrificed. Now, these lambs had to be perfect, unblemished, right? And they would protect these lambs. They would wrap their feet up. They would keep them safe from briars, from anything that could come and put a scratch on them. If these things had a scratch or a mark on them, they couldn't use them for sacrifice because they became blemished, right? Now, if you remember back to when, right before John the Baptist baptized Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Jesus' whole point in coming here was to stand in our place and take our penalty for sin, okay? That's an atonement, okay, for our sin. He came to do that, and he's the only perfect one that could be put in our place, because if we were to sacrifice ourselves, or if Aaron were to choose me to be his sacrifice, I'm blemished, and that can't happen, right? That's why we can't do that, or vice versa, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right, where was I? Sorry. That one wasn't in my notes. So how's the debt paid? Romans 5:8. "But God showed his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us," right? So that's to bring us up to speed on that without spending 4 or 5 weeks studying into all these things, okay? But it's good that you know this. You should study these things out for yourself. "So God showed his love for us while we were still yet sinners. Christ died for us." That's atonement, propitiation, all right? Here's some other verses in Scripture that tell us that Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You don't have to know all these. These aren't part of the Roman road, but I'm really going to hammer on the propitiation and atonement today, and so that's what these verses are, okay? Second Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So let me go back through that and flesh that out a little bit further for you based on what I talked to you about with the Passover. For our sake, Jesus didn't die just to come and put a trophy up in his trophy case, right? He came and died for our sake, for our benefit, because we can't atone for sin, our sin ourselves. So he came and died for our sake. For our sake, he made him. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus was the perfect Passover lamb. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's the only way that we can become in a right standing with God, is to apply the blood of Jesus to our life. okay? To know that in faith that sacrifice was made for us. And so we say, Jesus, I want to apply that blood to my life for the removal of my sin. Okay? You with me? That's another verse about propitiation, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's go to 1 Peter. There's a couple there that we'll talk about quick. Okay? I thought I'd be done by now. First Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Okay, there's a few things going on in there that I'm going to draw out as well. Okay? He himself bore our sins. Jesus himself bore our sins. What's it mean that he bore our sins? He brought all of our sins onto himself. God put all of sin onto Jesus. And he bore that weight. He bore that guilt. Even though he was guiltless, he bore all of our sins in his body on the tree. The tree means the cross. Okay? So we're talking about his crucifixion now. That's the place where Jesus bore our sin, was at the cross, at the crucifixion. That we might die to sin. So he's removing sin from us as far as how God sees us now. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And then it says, by his wounds you have been healed. By his wounds you've been healed. That's referring back to Isaiah 53. Did you read that this morning? That part? It's all right. No big deal. But that refers back to Isaiah 53. I'll get there in a minute. I'm going to read it. I'm going to read that whole thing. Why not? By his wounds, by his stripes, you have been healed. Okay? I'm going to keep moving. Don't want to go that one. 1 Peter 3:18. This is the next verse that I wanted to share with you about propitiation and atonement. Okay? 3:18. And that says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Okay, so Christ suffered. He was, if you read the accounts of the gospel, Matthew 27, this is the events leading up to the crucifixion. Right, that really shows you a picture, and all the other accounts of the crucifixion and the other gospels. But that paints a picture for you of what he suffered. Okay, what he suffered for us. For Christ also suffered once for sin, in that crucifixion. Once for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. Again, that's referring to him being the unspotted, the unblemished, perfect Lamb of God. Dying for the imperfect, us, the wretched, sinful, right? Okay. That he might bring us to God. So there comes our relationship back to God. Now we have communion with God. Now we have relationship with God again because of what Jesus did for us. And being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Okay, so that's another verse having to do with propitiation. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. We're going to read, we've already read 3:23. Anybody remember what that says? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay. 24, picking up. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now he's talking about being made righteous through faith here in the blood of Christ. But he's reminding them, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In verse 24, and justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Okay, so that's again is a reference to propitiation. God, Jesus satisfying the wrath of God on our behalf. Okay? The next one I wanted to share with you is 1 John 2:2. If you ever want a good tune-up, go read 1 John for about a month or two. I have not stopped reading it yet. Tunes you up really good. 1 John 2:2. He is, being Jesus, he is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, okay? So Jesus satisfied the wrath of God for the whole world. Well, that doesn't mean that the whole world has accepted that, because you can still reject God, you can still reject that propitiation, the atonement, and wind up in hell. And how do you do that? By saying, well, I'm a good person. You know, I held the door for so-and-so yesterday. That's a good deed, right? I didn't steal anything this week, right? I'm a good person. I got good intentions in my heart. Aaron, did you hear that? I have good intentions in my heart. What's Jeremiah say about that? The heart is deceitful, wicked, depending on which version you read. It's deceitful, it's wicked above all. God searches the heart. God knows what's in our heart, right? We have to be careful about saying we've done a good work. We have to be very careful about that. And we do good works, but it's as a result of salvation. Those works aren't getting us in heaven at all. In fact, Scripture tells us that our works are just like filthy rags. Our works are like that. They're trash compared to God's goodness, right? Okay. All right. Last one I'm going to share with you before I get back to the Roman road. All right? It's Isaiah. Run to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ. And whether you know this or not, you're going to know now. A lot of people know this. Jewish rabbis forbid this to be read, forbid this to be taught, right? You know why? Because it's all about propitiation. It's all about Jesus paying the penalty for our sin. And obviously they don't believe that Christ died for our sins. They don't believe that he came and did that for us. So by keeping that out of their teaching, to keep people away from Christ. Where was I at? Sorry. Isaiah 53, we're going to read 5 and 6. This is another scripture about propitiation atonement. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Remember that from 1 Peter? We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This was a foretelling of what Christ was going to do for the whole world. The point in bringing this up, though, is that somebody had to pay. Somebody has to pay for our sin debt, okay? Like a substitute. Even though they didn't create the debt. Jesus didn't create this debt. We did. Jesus didn't sin. We did. But that propitiation appeases God's wrath. It satisfies God's wrath in order for us to be reconciled to him. We can't do that on our own. All right? All right, what was our last Roman verse that I gave you? So I want to go back to that page. Romans 5:8. All right? Here's your next one that you want to write on top of your 5:8 page, okay? Is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. The reason we have people read this themselves is so that the Spirit can work on them, right? And that we're not trying to force. You just let this go. Let them read it. Let it cook, right? Let it simmer in there. You're not going to force. You're not going to suggest. Just let them read it. Let the Holy Spirit do his work and watch what happens. Might not happen right then. He's going to work on them. Because then they've heard the Word of God. They've heard the pathway to salvation. They've heard what Jesus has done for them. And then it's up to them to either accept it or reject it, right? You're just simply bringing it to light, okay? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Here's where my friend stumbled. For grace you have been saved, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift from God, or gift of God, not as a result of works so that no one may boast. We are all his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay? So it's not our works. This is where my friend stumbled up. He said, what does it have to do with my job? Somebody that's a little further off, right? The Word of God's working on him, I'm telling you. The Word of God's working on him. Because we get to be in these tight places where emotions are working on us at work, right? You get thrown into a hot mess, and all of a sudden you're getting frustrated, right? And he sees me get mad, and he sees me react wrong. And then he sees me come back and repent, ask for forgiveness, right? Confess my wrongdoing to him. I handled that wrong, Ben. I got the wrong frame of mind. I've got the world's mindset right now instead of the mindset of God. Those are the kinds of things when we're working in relationships with people, they get to see the kingdom working in you. They get to see the battle between the flesh and the spirit, right? Don't be afraid of that. Confess it. Confessing is just agreeing with God that you've done wrong, or confessing that Jesus is Lord, right? You're confessing, when you confess Christ, you're confessing that Jesus is Lord. You're agreeing with God that God put him here as a propitiation, as atonement for our sin. That's what you're doing. When you confess sin, when you confess your sin, you're agreeing with God that what you just did was sin. For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. All right, you guys got that one wrote down? That was on 5:8. You're writing Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 on your 5:8 page. Now at the top of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, this is the last one. You might want to add more if you want as you go through this. But this is the last one. Romans 8, 9, and 10. Okay? Romans 8, 9, and 10. The reason I did this because I wanted it to just be a teaching moment. You know, people out here maybe think, how do I share my faith? How do I share the gospel? This is a really practical way to do it, right? And you can put this, if you're paying attention and you're really wanting to do it and really wanting to be in the will of God, you can find yourself in these situations all the time. Okay? So I wanted to use it for a teaching moment. The gospel, presenting the gospel, is bringing out Jesus as our atonement. Jesus as our propitiation. That's the gospel. That's sharing the gospel with people. That's the good news. He paid the debt for us. He died for us. All right, Romans 8, 9, and 10. Gosh, I'm long-winded. I'm sorry. 10, 9, and 10. 10, 9, and 10. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Okay? Go back to 9, I'm sorry. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Okay? All right, so that's the Roman road to salvation. It's a tool that you can use to share what Jesus did on the cross for the world, okay? Now, originally, I was supposed to be talking about Matthew 27, and I realized when I got in that we could talk about Matthew 27 or any of the gospel accounts of the crucifixion for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, right? And people get upset if we preach for 3 hours. And I get that. I understand. Still, we should try to search this out. So I drug some things out of there. I pulled some things out of Matthew 27 and the other gospel accounts and Isaiah 53. And I just wanted to present those to you. Just some words there that really touched me, that really was talking to me about propitiation and atonement and that Jesus died in our place, okay? So, to read Isaiah 53, I'm not going to read it all, but I am going to read to you, I'm going to list off some of the words that I read in there, okay? I just want you to think about these. These words stuck out to me. Despised, rejected, grief, sorrow, afflicted, wounded, bruised, and chastisement. So these words all correlate with the scripture about crucifixion. They all correlate with the crucifixion account in the Gospels. And I don't know if it was for the first time that this occurred to me. I don't think it was the first time. But maybe it was. It just sunk in a little deeper this time, if that makes sense. It just hit me a little harder, a little deeper, that this time when I read these, those words described Jesus' work on the cross for me and for us. So when we say that Jesus died for me, that describes what he was going through, and that he died in my place. And so those words also made me think that in the gospel accounts, you're hearing the same words, right? Very similar words about how Jesus was. Go home and read Matthew 27. Go home and read the other gospel accounts of this and pay attention to what Jesus suffered. Even 26, even Matthew 26, going to the garden, the betrayal. Right? And I'm not saying this to make anybody feel guilty at all. This is not a guilt thing. This isn't to make anybody feel bad. This is something that we can rejoice in and praise God about. This is something that we can have thanksgiving in our hearts for, because these things were meant for us. All those words I listed were meant for us. Let me read the ones from Matthew's account that I brought out. So Jesus, he took this. This is what he did for us. He took our suffering. He took our chiding. He took our mocking, betrayal, abandonment, accusation, the conspiring, the beating, the chastising, the trial, the finger pointing. Remember the guards spit on him? Remember they plucked his beard out? Remember they offered him vinegar? Instead of water? Isn't that a kick? Isn't that a slap in the face? Offer someone that you've just beat vinegar to drink? The pierced hands, the pierced feet. And the crucifixion. All these things that I just listed off were mine to suffer. I deserve that. We as sinners deserve that. All these things were ours to experience because of sin in our life. And that's what we were facing. We were facing all of that. But Jesus stepped in our place and he bore all that. He took all that on his shoulders. He stepped in without even asking us. Hey, can I take this load off of you? Nope. He steps right in and he takes it. He took that on willingly. A hymn says, my sin gladly bearing. You see why I love the hymn so much? Did you hear this? Did you hear this message in the hymns today when we sang? If you didn't, go back and read them. We missed about 3 verses, by the way, in these songs. He took it on willing. My sin gladly bearing. What song is that? It just popped in my head. I can't remember. Why did he do it? Becky said earlier, because he loves us. He loves us, and he wants to bring us back into relationship with Father God, right? He's making right what went wrong in the Garden of Eden when sin entered in. That's what he did. That's his motivation. That's why he did it. And we couldn't have communion with God. We couldn't have relationship with God until the sin debt was paid. And we had no chance of ever paying that debt back. Okay? So we can rejoice that he stepped in and did that. And that's why we get excited, and that's why we want to go share the gospel with people. Right? That's what motivates us to go to the next place. Matthew 15, this is the chapter about the vine. Jesus told the disciples there, no greater love is there than this, than one would lay down his life for his friends. And then he said, I call you my friends. You know, you're not my servants. You're not my students. You're my friends, right? Somewhere in Romans it says you might die for a good man, right? You might die for a good man. But this kind of death doesn't make earthly sense. This kind of death only can come from the Creator. Only divine, pure love can make this possible. So, at the end of all that, I was saying, we benefit from Christ's death, right? We benefit from him stepping in and taking our place. What's our response to that? What's our response to that, you know? Do we get upset because the stupid projector didn't come on? You know, we worry about some of the dumbest things as Christians, especially in this country. Especially in this country. We were so daggone spoiled. We worry about the color of the carpet and this having a scratch on it and stupid things, silly things that don't have anything to do with salvation. They don't have anything to do with a lost and dying world out here that we work with and live with every single day. What is our motivation? What is our response to that? To being beneficiaries of this debt forgiveness? What is our response? Paul, Peter, John, all the disciples, all those early followers, later followers, these people walked through life imitating Christ by putting themselves, by putting it into themselves. Jesus talks about dying to yourself. These people truly did that. They put away every desire, every care that they've ever had in their life, and they went hell-bent on saving people from hell, to proclaim the gospel. They went into trouble. Paul could have gotten off. You know, Paul could have gotten off. He speaks about that. Jesus told him, this is where you're heading. Paul could have gotten off of those charges simply because he was a Roman citizen. But he said, no, I have to take this all the way to Caesar. And that's what Paul's travels were about too. He was going to go to Caesar to present the gospel to the Roman emperor. He knew where that was heading. They were going to kill him because Caesar seen himself as God. Paul knew that. He said, I have to offer Caesar salvation because it's been offered to me. Paul didn't see himself any differently than Caesar when it come down to sin. That's how he can write words like Romans 12. Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. See, we've been given mercy. What is mercy? What is mercy? Mercy is simply when you don't receive something that you deserve, a punishment. Okay? That's mercy. That's mercy. What's grace? What's grace? Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Okay? This atonement, this propitiation is a grace. Mercy, it's a mercy on us, but it was... mercy was a grace. He showed us mercy by sending Christ to be in our place. And that's grace. We deserved death. We deserved hell. Christ stepped in and gave us a free gift that we didn't ask for and didn't deserve. That's grace. Okay? Paul's saying, remember this mercy. Remember this mercy, brothers and sisters. Remember this mercy. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, or in the light of these mercies, I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. As a living sacrifice. One that you're still on this earth, but you're going to sacrifice everything that you once were to go share the gospel. To go offer the propitiation, the atonement, to those that haven't accepted it. To present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Holy means set apart. God is set apart from humanity, right? He's asking us to be set apart from everything we know on this earth. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Which is your spiritual worship? Walking as a living sacrifice on this earth is to worship God. That's what our worship looks like to Him. It's not singing songs. It's not having the band play just right or whatever. We've got worship all messed up. Worship is walking out a living sacrifice. That's what worship is. It's your spiritual worship. Then he goes on in verse 2 to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, if anyone ever, it wasn't just Paul, Peter, John, these guys' minds were renewed. These guys were given a new mind, a mind of Christ, or they couldn't have pulled these things off. Peter just denied, before the crucifixion, denied Jesus three times. How low do you think he had to feel? Right? I might do a piece on that later. I don't know. You can talk about that for hours too. But these guys renewed their mind in the Word. They renewed their mind by the Spirit. And they lived their life as sacrificial to God, but benefiting us as well. Okay? I just bring that up because I don't want us to feel bad about this sacrifice. This is something that we should be rejoicing. We should be joyful. We should be thankful for. But more so than that, our lives should be seen as living sacrifices. Misty and I watched a movie last night, and it wasn't by accident. It's funny when God ordains things, and it just flops in your lap, and you're thinking, I don't want to watch this movie, right? I'm tired. I got other stuff to do. Whatever. It's called, a couple weeks ago, Steve Short invited folks to watch a movie called The Insanity of God. Did anybody watch that? Anybody go to that? Well, you missed something. You missed something really, really, really challenging. It was a picture of the effects of the propitiation and the atonement on an American family. And then it was a picture of them walking through their whole lives as living sacrifices. And they were no more prepared for this than I was when I walked in here this morning. And this movie shows, it chronicles their life. It chronicles God working in their life through all these foreign countries. Nasty places. Malawi. Does anybody know where Malawi is? It's in Africa somewhere. They caught dysentery there. Malaria. He said him and his wife had malaria 20 times apiece. Their kids had it 10. Finally, their sponsor said, you're going to die. You got to leave. You got to go somewhere else. So then they flopped him into Somalia. Well, that was a heck of a place to land. You'd probably rather have malaria than go to Somalia. And then from there, they wound up in, I think they went to China, some other places. Anyway, it just chronicled their lives and how God continued to use them, even though they weren't prepared. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know what was waiting for them. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but that viewpoint of following Christ, you don't get to see here in the United States of America, in the Western world. Those people are following. And one of the phrases that he said was, at the end, was all this turmoil. They ended up in Afghanistan. They were all over the place, suffering, and watching suffering, watching Christians die, people that they'd worked with, people that had taught them their language, watching these people get killed because they refused to renounce Christ. And one of the Afghanis simply at the end of it said, how can I continue to bring my family under this burden? And he said, his question was, is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth it? That's a question we have to answer for ourselves individually. I've never even pondered that question in the United States. Is Jesus worth it? Because it's you and him. You have to die to everything. 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 Let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for this place that we can live so freely. Lord, but help us not to take our freedom for granted. Help us, Lord, to live as sacrifices to you, because of what you did for us in sending Jesus here to take our debt. Lord, I know it sounds extreme, but you are extreme. You went to great lengths to save us. You sent your son here to be tortured, to be hated, to be ridiculed, to have all our sin placed on him. You sent him here because of us, because you wanted relationship with us, because you wanted to save us, because you wanted to have us live as you intended us to. God, thank you that we get to see that through your scripture. Help us, Lord, as we leave, Lord, to take this Christian life seriously. Or maybe there's someone here today that doesn't know you, but is convicted that they're sinful and they can't pay that debt themselves. Lord, I just ask that you would speak into that person, that your Holy Spirit would minister to them, Lord, and they could come to an acceptance of your son's blood for the payment for their sin. And then go live a life as a living sacrifice also, like the early disciples and like so many are doing throughout the world. Lord, help us not to take this place that we live in for granted. There are people heading for a hell wholesale here. Lord, help us to step in the way. Help us to have the right words. Help us to have those right relationships, Lord, so we can stop some of that, so you can stop some of that. Lord, we just want to be found in your will. We want to be found doing your work, advancing your kingdom, growing your kingdom. Lord, so I just ask that you help us to see our part in that and not take it for granted. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for those people that wrote them hymns way back when, Lord, with so much meaning, so much truth. Lord, help us not to see them as just old boring songs, but songs that are singing your scripture, what you have intended for us as we read those words. Again, Lord, we love you and just want to honor you with our lives. And so we ask that you go before us this week. Give us some divine appointments. Lord, help us to set ourselves aside and just put your kingdom first. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thanks for putting up with me. I thought we'd be out of here way earlier. My bad. All right. You got announcements?
Yeah.
Are we going to sing?